We are continuing our study in the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 18. So if you have a Bible or a device, it'd be great if you could find Exodus chapter 18. As our worship leader mentioned a few moments ago, it's a father-in-law kind of a passage. Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses, and he's mentioned the phrase father-in-law is mentioned like a dozen times. Well, I'm not really going there this morning. Wanted to start with something else, so I'm going to skip this slide. Oh yeah, I need to read it first, actually. How about if we read Exodus 18 and then we'll jump into some more detail? So I'm going to read not the whole chapter to save a little bit of time to catch you up. Jethro is the father-in-law. He meets up with Moses and observes some of what Moses is doing and has some advice for him. This is the first time these two have connected, and actually I think Moses gets his wife and his kids back at this hour. He has sent them away during the plagues that Egypt received, and so now there's this gathering, there's this get-together, and Jethro begins to hear the news of what the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, has done. And the fact that the false gods of Egypt have been proven to be false, and Egypt, in fact, has been decimated so that they have let the people of Israel go. Jethro hears all of that. Now you're going to hear his response. So let's look at this, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." And Israel needed to be rescued because they had been slaves for 400 years. Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law," there it is again, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that all Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute and is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand up under the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And Moses sent his father-in-law on his own way and returned to his country. Okay, wanted to look at this in some more detail. And specifically, wanted to talk to you this morning about the presence of the Holy Spirit in Exodus 18. And right now you're probably saying, what? You know, you saw a lot of father-in-law talk, but not the Holy Spirit. But I think I can show you very clearly that the Holy Spirit definitely shows up there. So I wanted to start with this verse, this little screenshot because of what we just sang. A quick review of what we see the Bible teaching with regard to salvation. God the Father planned salvation. It was his call. He was not obligated. He didn't have to do anything toward us. He chose to because he loves us, and he wanted us to honor him. And so God devised this plan of salvation, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked it out. He went to the cross to pay for all debt and all dishonor and anything that could possibly come between you and God. Jesus paid for that, took care of that. And he offers to you a relationship that is free and full with God through himself. And then the work of God the Spirit, and we sang that, God the Spirit, the three in one, we were singing about this, that's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit reveals salvation to you. In other words, we as a people would never seek God or on our own. We would never have this thought of, or this desire to want to please him or to pursue him. But God, the Holy Spirit works on our hearts and our minds and helps us to understand. He gives us wisdom and counsel and draws us to God. And what I see going on is in Exodus 18 is some of that activity happening. So let's back this up right here and just give you a review of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, if you happen to be familiar with Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not that. Never mind that. We're not going there. These are actually statements out of Scripture that describe what the Holy Spirit does and wants to give to you and wants to work with you to achieve. So hope, does anybody need hope today? You know, hope for a better day, hope for life, hope for outcome to be better and just have this sense of, you know what, there is purpose, there is meaning, there is significance in my life. God has purpose for me. God has called me things to do. That the Holy Spirit does that. He reveals deep, real life meaning, meaningful hope. But how about also love? We looked at this. Gosh, it might have been a few months back now. In Romans chapter 8, God pours His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't just stumble on upon an idea that God loves us. The Holy Spirit informs us of the fact that God loves us. Or how about power? We are told that God gives us both the desire and the ability to pursue Him, to bring honor to Him, to obey Him. And that's a Holy Spirit work in our lives. Purity, we are told that God sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit produces a sense of purity with it, a desire even to be pure. Every time you have a desire to say no to pornography and yes to purity, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit giving you something right there. That's a little bit of a gift. And then wisdom. I see that as very practical life, daily wisdom. That's the piece that I see in Exodus chapter 18. There is otherwise no explanation for the content of Exodus chapter 18 other than the Holy Spirit was gifting Jethro with wisdom. And then I would also add Moses because he was humble enough and wise enough to receive it and put it into practice. So I want to talk you through how it is that we can know for sure that Jethro really had no business saying what he said other than the Holy Spirit ministered to him. And how it is that Holy Spirit can minister wisdom to you in a very powerful and real way as well. So I want to take a look at some of the detail in Exodus chapter 18. Boy, it sure would be easy, and I've heard this before. I was kind of tempted to do it myself, to make a message about how smart Jethro is and how good the advice was. You know, he looked at a situation and he gave good ideas. And he had good advice. But that's not necessarily always God's ideas and God's advice. So I want to look at this. Just a bit of background first, though. 2 million slaves have come out of Egypt. 2 million Israelites have been set free from Israel, from Egypt. And that's a very large group that Moses is trying to manage. And it sounds like Moses basically has gotten to a point now where he's listening to problems all day long. And Jethro sees that, and he gives advice. Hey, quick, on the fly here, find some guys you can trust. Men who fear God, meaning they respect God, they know they're accountable to God. Men who hate dishonest gain, and then just go with that. You notice Jethro doesn't say, find these 10 characteristics inside of a guy. There's no time for that. Find some guys really fast. You gotta divvy up the leadership here right now, pal, or you're going to die. And he doesn't say, let's draw up an org chart and do it this particular way. Just share the load. You gotta share the load of ministry. And all of that is really good advice. Jethro, again, being wise, Moses being humble, it's a good piece of advice, and it worked. But let's say we just went with that, and that's all we got out of Exodus 18. Is that what God has for us? That once in a while there's some good advice stumbling around out there in the universe, and we sure hope we bump into it? I think Exodus 18 goes a whole lot deeper than that. So I want to walk you through some of the detail here and help you to understand that Jethro has been impacted by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 1. We didn't read that earlier, but chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and of course, the father-in-law of Moses, got that in there again. But Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, don't be thinking priest as in Jewish priest. The Jews don't have any heritage yet in Midian. Jethro is a pagan priest. Now, the way we would say that with New Testament application is he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. Hasn't heard the message, hasn't responded. So he's involved in ideas about God that are not accurate, not according to the Bible. So that's Jethro. That's his starting point. And then what's really fascinating here is by the time we're done reading the passage in Exodus 18, sure think Jethro is a believer by the time we're done. So let's take a look at this. Specifically, I want to look at some of the advice that Jethro gives. Verse 19, just looking at the advice right now. We're going to go back and look a little bit more at the man. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. So he begins his advice pretty much in submission to God. May God be with you may God be with you as you hear this. May God be with you as you listen to me, as you hear this, and as you try to put this into practice. God be with you. So here's this guy who starts off pagan, and now he's telling Moses, your God be with you. Okay, let's read on. Verse 20. Teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. So this man who is new to all things Jewish is basically saying, Moses, teach them the Bible. Teach them the word of God and show them, live it out before them. And verse 21, select capable men who fear God and have this respect of God and want to serve him, do what is right in God's eyes. Verse 23 is how the advice ends. If you do this and God so commands. So the way he begins is, God be with you. And the way he ends is, if God so commands. So he just pictures God is in all of this. Here's this advice, and he's basically surrendering his advice to the will of God. God be with you as you hear this and as you put this into practice. If God so commands, this actually will work. Isn't that fascinating, given where Jethro began? Somebody who is a new believer came to become a believer. Now, I think what we're looking at here is the conversion of Jethro. Let's back up and get something else. So we looked at verse 9. Jethro is delighted to hear the good things that the Lord had done for Israel, right? You heard that. And then he praises the God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord who rescued you. which is exactly what God had predicted would happen. When Israel gets removed from Egypt, the nations will hear about this. They'll give praise to him. But now watch this in verse 12. Here's the man Jethro, who starts off as a priest of Midian, meets Moses. Here's the report. Here's of the goodness, the supremacy of God. And he's becoming swayed. He's becoming pulled in. Watch this, verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with him, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, in the presence of God. So at this point in time, Jethro is worshiping the God of the Bible. Somewhere in here is a conversion experience of Jethro. I don't know how much time passed. We know the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses, and he comes and they find each other. I don't know if there's days, weeks, probably not weeks, days. There's some amount of time where Jethro hears about God and he responds in such a way that he places his faith in God. Now he's worshiping God. Out of that experience, here's what we would call a brand new Christian. He is new to all things Judaism. Brand new. And he's giving Moses advice that is so good and so effective. Moses hears this advice, puts it into practice, and it works. And you have that from what? A baby Christian. Are you tracking with me that maybe this is the Holy Spirit showing up in the mind and heart of Jethro and then also Moses? Okay, it gets even more curiouser and curiouser. It gets even better. It gets even more interesting. Let's take a look at this. Jethro, we know as the father-in-law of Moses, was a shepherd on the far side of the desert. His job was managing sheep, not managing people. And he's never been around anything this large, 2 million people. So he has no experience whatsoever from which this advice would seem to be natural. He doesn't do this for a living. This is not his job. It's not his vocation. But somewhere he just spouts off this set of advice that's actually quite good. Where did that come from? It doesn't come from anything in his natural environment. Ah, another clue. This might be the Holy Spirit imparting wisdom. Now, here's one more issue, and I just have to piece this together with general Bible knowledge. What Jethro said was actually consistent with the model and the work of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, he chose apostles, and he actually sent them out and said, you're in charge. You go for this mission trip. You go spread the gospel. He didn't do it all himself in terms of earthly work with people. He had 12, and then he established a church. And later on, we read in the Bible that the church appointed leaders in every town. So they shared the load. They shared the ministry. And Jethro's advice is consistent with that. This is the first time that God's people are large and on the move. When God's people, when the Jews entered Egypt, they were 70, 75. When they came out of Egypt, they're 2 million. Now they're large and they're on the move and they need some type of organization, some type of structure. And what you do not see is a type of organization that emphasizes one guy. What you do see is a type of organization that emphasizes a whole bunch of guys, a whole bunch of leaders. And we have that in the New Testament. We have that in the model and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He did that, and he did that very well. So notice the size of the groups here. Verse 21 is one of a couple of verses that has the size. Select capable men from all the people and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, 50s and tens. Wow. So we're talking about 2 million people or thereabouts, and they divide that crowd up all the way down, smaller, 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 finally down to 10. Tens, groups of tens they divide it into. Small groups, life groups, community groups. home groups. They had groups. Groups where this small collection of people had an opportunity to know people in the group and to be known. This is more than just logistics. And I know small groups from 2 million small, there's this good communication and proximity to leaders and a type of Velcro. Hey, they won't run away. They feel connected. That's all valuable and that's all good. And yeah, good advice. But I think what God was doing was creating groups of people who did life together, who knew each other and they were known by other people. Now, what we've chosen at Hope Community Church is to offer home groups where we want something similar. We want to take this room and shrink it smaller, 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 and finally till we get about 10 people in a living room, and they spend time not just being social and not just eating some food and having a good time. We hope those things occur. We hope there's laughter and there's fun and enjoyment, but learning about each other and, in essence, doing life together. This is one of the places where we see relational discipleship occurring, both in the New Testament and then as we try to model after the New Testament, follow the model of the New Testament, we try to have groups that are small enough and effective enough to allow the opportunity for relational discipleship to occur. That's what Jesus was going after. If you're sitting in a group and all you're hearing is answers to the question, just give me the content, you know, you're not being discipled. Or if you're sitting in a group and you're just parroting back what you said for number 3, here's what I got for number 4, here's what I got for number 5, I don't know that that's discipleship either. But when you're in a group and you share life together, this is what's hard for me. This is where it hurts for me. This is where I rejoice. This is where God showed up this week. You know what? You're learning to do this journey called following Jesus together. I think what Jethro laid out, what Moses implemented, was that this large crowd, 2 million or more, we're going to journey together through the wilderness. We're going to learn this relationship with God thing together. And God has also called us to relate to each other together. So this is what I see in Jethro, and this is why I'm pushing on him as someone who's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's a new believer. Started a priest of Midian, pagan, and then he becomes a believer. So brand new to this thing called following Yahweh, following the God of Israel. New believer. Second one, he has no experience managing large groups of people. As a shepherd, oh golly, maybe he has a few under-shepherds with him, but mostly he's working with sheep. But then also, the advice that he gives is consistent with the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ, that we're all connected together. Okay, so here's another aspect of this this passage that I think we need to understand. Now, I want to delve even a little bit more into how the Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives. This can occur with groups of people. This can occur with each individual Christian. Even today in our very modern, high-tech society, I want you to know that God wants to speak to you. In fact, I want you to hear it this way. God is eager to speak to you as an individual. Are you eager to listen to him? Boy, he sure is eager to speak to you. Now, that might even sound, whoa, that's a little invasive. Well, let's look at how Jesus established a church and then how he communicated to the church. This is so easy to read over and to miss. Here's Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm just paraphrasing here. That's why I have it in italic. Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So they're spreading out the leadership of the church. They didn't have 2 million and shrank it down to 10, but they had apostles. And the apostles are going to be the leaders of the church. Well, how do they know the right things to do? They're going to hear from Jesus. How's Jesus going to talk to these apostles? How's he going to work with them and inform them and mold them? Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. They need to be Spirit-led guys. They need to be in the Word of God. They need to be prayerful. Just have a general lifestyle that's directed toward pleasing God, bringing honor to God. Jesus gave instructions. The risen Lord Jesus Christ to this day directs the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is your reasonable expectation that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and give you counsel and at times even correction. That is your reasonable expectation. It probably happens a lot more than you realize. You might even think that once in a while you just have a good idea or somebody's name came to your mind, you prayed for that person. You know what? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When I was, let me back up. I'm going to tell a story when I was young in ministry, but I want you to know. Prelude to the story. There are seasons in which a local church, or maybe I should just say the church in America, has gotten away from being led by the Holy Spirit. Not like full abandonment and let's do evil, but just got distracted and did some other things and listened to good advice or what was floating around as good advice. So when I was young in ministry, someone got the idea to bring in good ideas from business. Let's bring in good ideas. And let's make the pastor like the CEO. That's a business model. Let's use marketing strategies and direct advertising and become attractive and seeker sensitive and shorter sermons and preach to felt needs. There may be good ideas in all of that, but the church softened its dependence upon God. It softened its vision for the lost. It softened its passion for missions. It softened its hunger for the Word. It softened its longing to be with Jesus. That was the seeker-sensitive movement. And it's now virtually been proven to be weak at discipleship. There was a church in our country that started small and became big, really, really big in our nation. And they bought buildings and they became bigger and bought more buildings and built things and had a whole lot of people. They were all in on the seeker-sensitive side. And they took some surveys and did some studies after 25 years of working hard at this and being excellent at what they did. And the surveys came back and they realized our people really are part of just a crowd. What we've done is we've gained a crowd. We don't have disciples. We have a crowd. We don't have people who understand the gospel and the call to missions, and the longing to be with Jesus, and how to share their faith. And they've changed out. As Christians, you don't need good ideas as much as you need God's ideas. So here's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It is just simply too easy to seek and embrace and implement good ideas. It is much more difficult, but much, much, much more rewarding to seek the will of the Lord. Harder thing to do because you can't always find it in something on the bookshelf. Much more rewarding to do. Now I'm going to show you a passage that has a couple of contrasts. This is from the book of James, chapter 4. Notice the contrast, and I'll talk you through this. So James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Now listen, you who say," so here's the strategy, here's the plan, "today or tomorrow we will go to this place or that place and spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." So James is writing to Christians, to people who follow Christ, and he's saying, hey, be careful here, just be careful, not dissing on them, not saying it's all bad and all wrong and or evil, nothing like that. He's just saying, hey, be careful here. Those who kind of devise a strategy, kind of devise a plan, and you've determined what it is that you're going to do in life, and he's saying, careful here because of this. Instead, this would be preferable. This would be the preference. This would be better. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It just gets to be too easy to set aside the search for the will of God or even a desire for the will of God and just come up with a nice plan, a nice strategy. If you are parents this morning and you have kids who live at home, what do you do when your kids come to you for advice? Do you talk through strategy and planning? Here's what I think you should do. Here's a good idea. Let's do it this way. You know what we try to do, and I'm to my discredit, I wish I'd done more of this and done it sooner. My wife actually was much better at this, but kids would come for advice, and we'd say, you know what, you need to pray about that. That's just a very simple phrase that every parent in this room can remember that helps the child to understand, you know, I need to seek out the will of God here. You need to pray about that. Remember that the task of parenting is not to raise kids who are dependent upon you and seek you as an answer machine. The task of parenting is to raise kids who are ready to live independent upon you, independent from you, and yet dependent upon God. And so what you're doing with that phrase, hey, you need to pray about this, is you're teaching them to be dependent upon, you're weaning them off of you and onto God, teaching them to be dependent upon God. I think that might be one of the parents' greatest gifts to a child, other than loving each other and being faithful to each other. Teach the child to seek the will of the Lord. It just is not often talked about, I'm afraid, in homes in America today. And this can be really hard for parents because you want to be needed. And you think from your perspective, having 30 years or more experience, more than your kids, you have 30 years of experience or a little bit more than that, more than your kids. You've been through the block a few more times and you know the right thing to do. Well, that can be the perspective. And so just shortcut, I'm going to tell you what to do. Let them seek the will of the Lord. And that might mean a stumbling effort. And that needs to be okay. We all need to get better at understanding this contrast because there's going to be some things that sparkle and shine out there. The latest and greatest idea, wow, let's go after that. You know what? If you would spend some time seeking the Lord's will, you might be in a better place. Okay, so I'm suggesting that the contrast of the strategy, you know, just sheer strategy versus the Lord's will, if all you had was the strategy, absent seeking the Lord's will, really that's virtually secular thinking. Strategize, plan, prepare in submission to the will of the Lord. Big difference there. Harder to do. I have to admit, that's harder to do. What's amazing to me is Jethro, young believer with his background, nailed it. How did that happen? Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in Exodus 18. Yeah, I don't see it either. I have no other explanation. Holy Spirit existed in the Old Testament, right? He exists eternally. He was present. And Jethro, with no experience that would lead him to manage 2 million people, no, really not much experience as a believer, not that familiar with the Word of God, has no understanding whatsoever that Jesus is coming. Jethro nailed it. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is available to you to teach, to guide, to counsel, and even correct. What's that feel like? I once heard a person say it this way. God dropped a thought into my mind. In other words, for me, I totally agree with that. It feels like a fully developed idea. I don't get a word and another word and another word, and then I can see a sentence. I get an idea. Go over here and do this thing. You need to call this person. Follow up on this guy. You need to be doing this thing. It just this idea suddenly is present. So if this is my train of thought in my mind, there's thoughts flowing through my mind all the time. If this is my train of thought and all of a sudden, bloop, there's something much more righteous than what I normally attain. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, that one's from God. That's not from me and my natural self. I better give that some attention. I better do something about that. The Holy Spirit also, if you want a starting point, understand this. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible. And thank you for that. As you read Scripture, what you're doing is you are informing yourself of the will of God. As you become familiar with the person of Jesus Christ, you are just simply informing yourself of the ways of God and how it is that God works. The Holy Spirit speaks today through the Bible. And one of the ways you can tell the difference between a good idea and God's idea is that God's ideas always line up with Scripture. Always. Never depart from Scripture. You'll never get a ministry that you'll never hear something from God that says, hey, go lie. Why? Because God's word says don't lie. And what you're doing with this type of consistency is you're informing yourself. Your mind needs to be refreshed. Your heart needs to be renewed. Your will needs to be reworked to surrender to God and bring honor to Him. If all this stuff about listening to God in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is new to you, really simple starting place. Become familiar with the Word of God. Just pick up the book and start reading somewhere. Develop a plan. Get in with Scripture. And I want to end with something similar to where I started this morning. God is eager to speak to you because He loves you so much. Are you eager to listen to Him? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit given to those of us who follow you, know you, have been born again. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us to hear from you direction in life, encouragement, hope, correction. Whatever it is that you have for us, Lord, we want to be attentive to you. So please, as we surrender our wills to you and try to align our lives to you, we want to hear from you. Develop within us the skill of discernment, that when you speak, we recognize that it's you and we respond. And I pray, dear God, that in the course of life, you would provide some Exodus 18 moments for these dear people who follow you. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.